mistake. But that was actually not his mistake. That was my mistake. So don't blame the sound guy. Blame me. We're going to continue our study here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 18. We've been looking at the characteristics of the devil and what the Bible has to say about the devil. And last week we left off on this thought that the devil can move, but he is not omnipresent. He can move, but he is not omnipresent, which means the devil is not everywhere at one time. His influence is everywhere, but he is not everywhere, which means that the devil is somewhere, and he's somewhere tonight. And I'm not sure where that is. But he operates within the spiritual realm. Someone has said this about the spiritual realm. They said, the spiritual realm is the unseen dimension of reality where God, angels, demons, and spiritual forces operate. An active world that exists alongside our physical world but cannot be perceived with human senses. It is real, it is present, it is influential, even though it is invisible. Now this is what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so the spiritual realm is an eternal realm. This world is not eternal. It will be burned up. It will be destroyed by God one day. And so if you are living for the temporal, you are making a big mistake, because this world is going to be gone. It's going to be burned up. Now the unseen realm is where God dwells. The spiritual realm is filled with spiritual beings. The Bible says in Hebrews 1 verse 14 that angels are in the spiritual realm. They are called ministering spirits. And they are ministering to believers in various ways. In fact, the Bible says that these angels can make themselves or present themselves in human form, to which the writer of the book of Hebrews says to be careful, because you can entertain angels unawares, that these angels can make themselves known that are in the spiritual realm, and they can present themselves, and they can help you. And we don't know if they're angels. We sometimes believe that that's the case. I think there's a couple of times in my own life I'm pretty sure that it was an angel that helped me, and I'm sure that these angels are very busy trying to help me, but I believe they're out there, and God doesn't tell us who they are. He just tells us that it's a possibility. But these are ministering spirits that are to help us. They do the bidding of God. And of course, demons are in the unseen realm, fallen angels who are opposed of God, and then Satan himself are also in the unseen realm. Now, God doesn't allow us to see this realm, probably for many reasons that I think you understand. But in the Bible, there was one time where God did allow the prophet to see, or the people to see, this realm. And we can read about it actually in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17. The Bible says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. This is the unseen realm that is around us today. And the Bible says that Satan is obviously not omnipresent, but he is the prince of the power of the air, and he is the god of the world, and so his influence is around the world today. Now I don't know what Satan is doing tonight. I do know that he is working his plan. And I think that's why the Bible is so emphatic when Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. And it's because Satan himself was after Simon Peter. Again, he's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. He's not chasing every Christian. His demons, of course, are doing his bidding, but he's somewhere. And he was after, in this case, after Peter to sift him as wheat. And so Satan took a moment and paused and specifically went after Peter. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, and again the devil taketh up him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, what did Satan really mean by that when he took Jesus to a high mountain and said, I'll give you everything if you will worship me? What did he mean by that? Well, Satan was claiming authority over the world's kingdoms. Because of mankind's sin, beginning with Adam, the world had fallen under Lucifer's influence. That's why the Bible calls him the God of the world. That's why the Bible calls him the prince of this world. He is basically saying to Jesus, I have influence and control over the kingdoms, the earthly kingdoms that you see. And I can give them to you without a cross, without a death. It was almost like he was offering Jesus a shortcut offer. No suffering, no crucifixion, no rejection, just instant glory. Of course, this is a mixed lie. It has partial truth. Yes, Satan has influence over the world systems, but no, he does not truly own the world. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And so Satan was trying to offer Jesus something that already belonged to him, but in exchange for worship. And this teaches us also the very heart of Satan. He wants to be worshiped as God. He wants to be worshiped. Now, as we think about the message that Jesus gave back to Lucifer, it's so important to understand Jesus' powerful response. Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, he says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. You see, Jesus made something very clear forever. That only God deserves worship. And Satan will continually try to usurp that authority of God, but only Jesus deserves worship. And though Satan tries to get people to worship false gods and all of these things to get attention and to get worship for himself, it is only Jesus that should have first place in our lives. Also, let's notice this, and I think this is important because it brings up questions. Satan is evil to the core. The Bible says it this way in John chapter 8, verse 44. It says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's what the Bible says. There is no truth in him. Think about this. There is no truth in him. Now, Hollywood presents this devil, this Lucifer, as one who may become good or may can change his ways. But Satan will never be good. That is prophetically declared in the Bible. His nature is wicked, and Satan is full of hate. Someone asked me this question a few years ago, and it's a valid question. They said to me, Pastor Burns, can Satan be saved? Can he be redeemed? And the short answer is no. I'm not going to give you the short answer. I'm going to give you the long answer. Angels cannot be saved. they cannot be saved. You know, redemption is only for humanity. Angels are not redeemable. Jesus came as a man to redeem mankind. I'm going to give you some verses to help us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16 says, "For verily he took on him, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him," this, by the way, speaking of Jesus, "he took upon him the seed of Abraham." Now, what does that mean? It means that Jesus became humanity, the seed of Abraham. He became man. Jesus did not become an angel to save angels. He became human to save humans. Jesus had to become one of us in order to save us. Now, look what the Bible says again in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." This is speaking of humanity. "That he might be a merciful and high priest, faithful high priest, in things pertaining to God, to make," now he became humanity to save humanity, and the Bible says to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You know, it's interesting because from this side of eternity, we look at death in a completely different way than God looks at death. You know, the Bible says that God, of course, finds joy in the death of his saints, and we look at death as separation and all of these things and grief and sadness, and all of these things are true. And there was a reason why Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. Death does bring sorrow. But understand that death is an important part of redemption. Think about this for just a moment. When Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says that God guarded the tree of life. Why did he do that? He did that in compassion, lest they live forever in their sinful state. They were separated from God. Their human body had become corruption because of sin. And the Bible says that God protected this tree so that they would not live forever in that corruption, in that sinful state. Death allows us as Christians to put off that corruption, that sinful nature, and to put on incorruption. Now, angels cannot do that. Angels are spiritual beings. Let me read this passage of scripture to you. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised in a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. So it is written," verse 45, it says, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam," that's speaking of Jesus, "was made a quickening spirit." The word quickening means to be made alive. And so here's another interesting truth. Actually, it's a fascinating truth. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, when we talk about redemption, angels cannot be redeemed. They cannot be redemed. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verse 12, "Unto whom it is revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." Look at this. "Which things the angels desire to look into." The idea there is that the angels are fascinated by redemption, that Jesus would become like us and die for us. It fascinates the angels, the spiritual beings, that he would become man to die for humanity. They cannot comprehend it. Why would he do that? Well, we know why. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He, He died for us because he loved us. We are the pinnacle, the climax of his creation. He created this world not for trees and mountains, but that this world would be inhabited by man. We were created to live on this earth and to have fellowship with God. And Satan came to spoil that relationship because he knew we are created in the image of God. But angels cannot be redeemed. Angels cannot be saved. And Satan wants, if we were honest tonight, and I think it's important to be honest, Satan wants everyone to go to hell. I mean, he doesn't want anyone to be redeemed. The desire of Lucifer is the same desire that he had in the Garden of Eden, that Adam and Eve would be separated from God, and he wants every single person that has been born, that will be born, that is born, to be separated from God and to spend an eternity in hell. He doesn't want them to be redeemed. He doesn't want them to have a relationship with God. I was talking to someone about their pastor. We were talking about their church, and we got into this conversation about church and this the pastor or whatever he was that was in charge of the church. And we got talking about it, and they said to me, "Well, he doesn't preach the gospel. He preaches this, but which is a false gospel." And I said to them, "I said, well, you know, that's not the truth." And they said, "Yeah, I understand that. And you know, the only reason why I go there is because he's a nice guy." And I thought to myself, "Is he a nice guy? If he's preaching a false gospel?" And I understand that people are deceived and all of that. But I want to remind you that Satan is not a nice guy. And Satan wants everyone to die and go to hell. That's his desire. That's what he wants. He's evil to the core. Satan does not have compassion. He is not kind. Satan is not love. God is love. Satan is not love. He has no love. He is evil. And I want to say this also. Satan doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about your family. He doesn't care about your life. You know, he wants people to be deceived, thinking God doesn't care about them. And 1 Peter chapter 5. Can you turn there with me? 1 Peter chapter 5. And look what the Bible says here. It says in verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him," that's Jesus, "for he careth for you." Now, this is a declaration in the Bible. God cares. And we cannot be confused. God cares about us. It doesn't matter what comes into your life. It doesn't matter the troubles that come into your life. All of these things are not relevant. The declaration in the Bible is, no matter what, God cares about you. When you were God's enemy, he sent his son to die for you. God cares about you. But then notice the next verse. The next verse, it says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary," your enemy, "the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And so not only is there a declaration, God cares, but then there's also this deception that we need to be careful, that we are devoured by the devil because he wants us to think God doesn't care about us. There's an interesting verse in Job chapter 1, verse 16. And we'll talk a little bit about Job, because I think that in the life of Job, we do get to see the devil at work, and we see his deception and his strategic moves up close. But in this passage of scripture in Job chapter 1, verse 16, and you know the story, it's one event after another, right? It's just building upon Job. And the Bible says in verse number 16, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said." Now, I want us to notice this phrase, and I'm not trying to obviously read into scripture, but think about this. It says, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Now, you know the full story. This wasn't initiated by God. This was initiated, of course, by the devil's work. He was trying to get Job to be tripped up. And yet when I read this passage, and I may be wrong, but doesn't it sound like the servant was blaming God for this? This is the fire. The fire of God has fallen down and consumed everything you have. You have nothing left. You have nothing left, Job. God is to blame for this. This is God's fault. Now that would shake your faith if the one that you trust in all of a sudden seemed to be against you. And this is how the devil works. And we have to be aware. And yet Job, at the end of it, says, though he slay me, still I will trust in him. It's a wonderful testimony. I say God loves the world. Satan hates the world. God died for the world. Satan wants the world to die. This is the contrast of the heart of Lucifer. He is evil to the core. He is evil to the core. And if you're a Christian today, he can't steal your soul, but he can harm your testimony. He can lead you to be discouraged. He desires that you'd be a bitter Christian. He wants you to blame God in your life. He wants you to lose your joy of your salvation. Hey, he'd be happy tonight if you'd become angry at God. He wants you to stray from the good pathway that God has for your life. This is his intention. He's evil. He's evil. But also, Satan is defeated, but he's still active. Now, he's a defeated foe. I want us to look together at Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 15. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 15. And look what the Bible says. Colossians 2, verse 15. I want to encourage you here tonight. Colossians 2, verse 15. The Bible says this of Jesus. It says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he, this is Jesus, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. It means this verse is saying here that Jesus disarmed and he defeated the spiritual forces of darkness. The word there, spoiled, means to, it's a military term. It means to strip away the weapons from the enemy. It means to take away authority. It means to plunder as a defeated foe. And this is speaking here of the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he defeated the devil. Now, he's a defeated foe. We say today the devil is a roaring lion. He absolutely is, but he's a lion on a leash. And God has the other end of that leash. He's defeated. He's defeated. Satan was told by God that by the seed of the woman, his head would be crushed. He said that the seed of the woman, he says the one that would be born, that it would not be a life-threatening blow, but for him it would crush his head, it would defeat him, that his authority would be taken away. And so what did Satan do? Well, he started actively to corrupt the seed of the woman. I mean, that just makes sense, right? If I tell you how you will be defeated, Satan actively tried to stop that. And so read the Old Testament, corrupting humanity in Noah's day. Think about trying to wipe out Abraham and his family. Think about Pharaoh ordering to kill Hebrew baby boys. What about the repeated attacks on David's line? Or what about the Hebrews, their captivity in exile, or attempting genocide under Haman? Or what about corrupting the line through idolatry and apostasy? Or what about the attack of Mary and Joseph, or Satan's temptation of Jesus himself in the wilderness, or the attempts to kill Jesus on the cross itself? He's trying to stop his defeat. Now, this is the incredible thing about the wisdom of God, is the very attempt to get rid of Jesus was how ultimately he was destroyed. The cross, by the death of Jesus. Can we go to Hebrews chapter 2 in our Bibles? Hebrews chapter 2. And look what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Jesus, God became a man, and he dwelt among us. The Bible says, "And through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them that through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Satan knows that he is a ruler of this world, but he's on borrowed time. And Satan's time is numbered. He is defeated. Is he active? Absolutely. Is he working in this world? Absolutely. Will we see his work on grand display in the eschatology of the Bible and the future events? Absolutely. But friend, don't forget this. He's defeated. He is defeated. Now, that doesn't mean that we take his work lightly. Someone said to me, "Pastor Burns, are you nervous preaching a series on the devil? You know, are you stirring the pot?" And listen, I take the devil seriously, and I soberly understand and vigilantly understand that he is more powerful than me and more wiser than me. But I want to remind you tonight that he is not more powerful than God. And anything that comes into our life is allowed by God. Let's go to number 5 here. This is the work of the devil. Now, the Bible gives us a detailed description of Satan's activities. And the work of Lucifer is strategic, it's organized, it is indeed relentless, it is aimed at opposing God, destroying people. And some of this is repetitive, and so I'm going to skip over it quickly because we kind of mentioned this throughout our series. But how does Satan work? Well, number one, and this is the number one weapon that Satan uses, is that Satan, he deceives. He deceives. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 14, it says, "And no marvel," don't be surprised, it says, "for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Now, I think the greatest deception that Satan has accomplished in the world is the ability to present evil as good. And what I mean by that is when Satan presents himself in any way, he doesn't present himself like this. "I am the devil, do not trust me." That's not how he approaches any circumstance that he faces. You know, he doesn't show himself as evil or wicked. Satan presents himself like this: "I am truth. You can trust me. You can believe in me." Now, again, I don't want to continually go back to the Mormon Church, but the Mormon Church is an interesting study. It is a false religion. The Mormon Church, they present Jesus not as God. The Mormon Church, on the surface, a lot of things look good. They look wholesome. And in fact, I'll tell you a little story. I was watching a video on the Mormon Church. It was a Christmas presentation. They were the president of the Mormon Church was giving a Christmas greeting. And so I watched this. And I brought it into Brother Marr's office, and I said, "Hey, what do you think about this?" And he watched it, and he says, "That sounds great. That sounds good." And I said, "It sounds good, doesn't it?" He says, "Sounds good." I said, do you know is anything wrong?" And he says, "No, it sounds great." Which it did. I said, "It's the Mormon Church." He's like, "Really? Wow. I wouldn't have guessed that. I thought you were putting together a video for the church." It's incredible. But outwardly, they look good. I mean, the focus of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is, a wholesome church that loves family, that stands for morals and stands for, a wholesome, solid family. I mean, on the outside, you would say, "Hey, that sounds like something I want to be a part of." But it's corrupted. It is wrong. And this is how Satan presents
in our world today. He says, I am truth. Believe what I have to say. And again, we go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, where the Bible says that Satan says, where the Bible says that Satan deceived the whole world. That's a lot of deception. It's a lot of deception. Also, we see that he tempts in Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Of course, he tempts Jesus himself. And no man is greater than his master, as the Bible teaches us. If Jesus was tempted by the devil, then you'll also be tempted by the devil. And we also looked at the fact that temptation, the lure of temptation, is really not involving the devil himself. It's that desire because of what we want. And then we also looked at the fact that he accuses. Again, we already went through these. That's why I'm going through them quickly. Revelation 12 and verse 10 talks about the fact that he is the accuser of the brethren. And in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10. In Job chapter 1 and verse number 9, the accusation that Lucifer has to Job is, the only reason why he's serving you is because you give to him benefits. You give to him blessings. You take all of those blessings away and he will not serve you. And so we see that the devil accuses the brethren. Night and day there are accusations. And then also, we also notice, letter D, is that he blinds the minds of unbelievers. I was looking at a cartoon that kind of described this. And on one end, it's a tug-of-rope competition, or a tug-of-war. And the one person is a person giving a gentleman the gospel. And so, you know, he's on the one end of the rope giving the gospel, and then on the other end is another individual, and he's receiving the gospel. But then you can look in the distance, the rope goes behind him, and it goes through kind of a little hole, and then behind the wall, there's a whole legion of demons that are pulling on that other end. And things are not what they seem to be. Sometimes we become frustrated when we give someone the gospel, and we say, why won't you believe? And we don't understand that the devil is in the business of blinding minds so that they don't receive the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. And so the devil, and note here that he's blinding minds. He's blinding minds. He deceives through lies and false religion. He encourages people to trust in themselves. He uses sin to harden hearts. He twists the word of God. Satan is not a god in nature, in power, in essence, but the world treats him as one, and they follow him as one, and they live under his influence. And I think it's important to focus on that expression there. He's blinding their minds. Why their mind? It is because the mind is where truth is understood. It is the mind where faith requires understanding in the gospel, because salvation involves repentance and belief. And so Satan works overtime to prevent people from grasping that truth and seeing their need and recognizing their lost condition and turning to Jesus Christ. Satan blinds unbelievers for one reason, that they would not accept the gospel, that they would not become a Christian. In fact, the gospel here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's called light because it reveals truth. It's glorious because it magnifies Christ. And it is the gospel of Christ because it is the only way to heaven. And the devil is fighting against that, so that people would come to know Jesus as their Savior. And so it's not you versus them. And by the way, when someone rejects the message of the gospel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. Understand that. Also, he opposes and influences. And I'll end here. I'll end here tonight. The devil opposes and he influences. I want us to go to the book of Acts and the 10th chapter together. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38. Look what the Bible says here. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now the word there, oppressed, means to be pressed down, harassed. It means to be troubled or burdened. It does not mean to be possessed, but spiritual pressure and influence. I want us to go to another verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. Turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 26. Look what the Bible says here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. It says this, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Look at that thought there, snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. It is his desire, of course, to take captive the souls of people. And so this is that oppression that the devil places upon people. And I think this oppression is everywhere in our world. I want to read you a couple thoughts here. This was taken from a book that is on the devil and the oppression that the devil causes. And they give illustrations here of how the devil can oppress people today practically. I want to read this to you and I'll be done. Someone is deeply hurt by a family member or maybe a church member. Instead of taking it to the Lord, they rehearse the wound daily and slowly poisons every relationship they have. Maybe there's a pornography addiction, alcohol abuse, another gambling or dishonest in their finances. A believer fears losing their job, getting sick, or facing the future. Fear drives every decision. They can't sleep. They can't enjoy their family. They are mentally exhausted and spiritually drained. Someone feels like their life has no meaning. They believe lies like God doesn't care about me or I'm unusable to God. Satan whispers discouraging thoughts in their life day and night. A Christian constantly compares themselves with other people. Well, look at their family. Look at their house. Look at their success. This, of course, produces envy in their heart, insecurity, and spiritual dissatisfaction. When trials come, someone starts thinking, God doesn't care about me. Why would these events happen in my life? This undermines their entire walk with God. Music, movies, TikTok videos, and influencers can shape a person's worldview more than the Bible. Slowly, their morals shift, and sin doesn't seem so sinful. Someone begins to believe they don't need God in their life. They rely on their own wisdom and their own money and their own strength or their own career. And suddenly their heart is lifted with pride, just like Satan's. A believer starts watching Bible teachers online who twist the word of God in Scripture, and they fall into confusion, into compromise, or doctrinal error. Someone stops attending church because they're discouraged. They isolate themselves, thinking nobody cares. Their spiritual strength collapses. And a Christian believes God can't use them because of past sins. They live in constant regret, unable to move forward. I say to you, Satan wants to oppress you. But Jesus came to free us from that oppression. And you don't have to be under the snare of the devil. Let me give you one last illustration. Researchers place dogs in a confined environment where they experience discomfort, a mild electric shock. That was discomforting. They had no ability to escape. And after repeated attempts to get free and failing every time, the dogs eventually stopped trying. Later, when researchers placed those same dogs in a new environment where escape was way easier, they could simply just step over a small barrier and they'd be free. The dogs didn't even try to escape. They didn't believe that escape was possible. And they simply just laid down and accepted what was given to them. In their minds, they were still trapped, even when they were completely free. Now, I want us to understand that's what Satan wants the Christian to feel. He wants the Christian to feel that sin still has dominion over them and that they are not free in Jesus. I'll give you one verse, and this time I promise I'm done. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. And I want to draw your attention to one word here. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. The Bible says this, likewise, reckon. You know what the word reckon there? It means to realize. Here Paul is telling these Christians, hey, you need to realize something, that you are dead to sin, that you are no longer confined by your sin, but you are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be like that dog, and we can just, you know, have that oppression over us, thinking there's no use of trying. I cannot get victory. I cannot win. And this is what the devil wants us to believe. And God says here, you need to realize something as a Christian. You are dead to your sin. You are alive in Jesus Christ. He wrote in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. The devil, he's a sly old fox. You remember that song we used to sing to the kids? Brother Wyatt, do you know that song? No? The devil is a sly old fox. If I could just catch him, I'd put him in a box. Put him in a box, throw away the key. I don't think a box is going to hold him. We need a bigger box. Reality is, he's at work in our world, but he's defeated. And he's going to do all that he can to try to get us as Christians to feel like the battle also is lost. But it's not. We won. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have. And I pray,